Hear now these words. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Almighty God, still the busyness of our minds and open our hearts to you that we may hear your word for us this day. Amen. There's a story about a photographer. He worked for a national magazine, and he'd been given an assignment to go and take pictures of this forest fire. You hear about them all the time, especially out on the West Coast, how these fires erupt. And so that was his assignment. He was told by his editor to go to the local airstrip, and there'd be a small private plane waiting for him to take him over the fire so he could get the pictures. And he needed to hurry because they had a deadline to meet, and it was getting dark, and so he needed to get his work done. He gathered all of his gear, and he takes off for the airstrip, and sure enough, is this little plane there waiting for it, door open. He hops in, takes all his cameras and stuff with him, and shouts to the pilot, "Okay, let's go!" With kind of a little tense look on his face, the pilot faces the plane into the wind and takes off. He's flying sort of erratically, and the photographer's really not paying much attention to it. He's thinking about the pictures he needs to take. He's getting his camera ready and making sure he has everything that he needs to get just the right picture. When he's all set and ready to go, he says to the pilot, "All right, I want you to go to the north side of this fire, and then I want you to fly low, make several low passes so I can get some good pictures of this. I want to get some good shots of this fire." And he says, and the pilot with big eyes kind of looks at the photographer and says, "I don't understand. Why do you want me to do this?" And the photographer says, "Because I need to take some pictures. I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures." To which, in horror, the pilot looks at him and says, "What? You're not my flight instructor?" Have you ever had a time in your life where you feel like you are absolutely flying solo and you do not know how to fly the plane or the situation that you are in and you do not have a pilot's license? Well, I've got to imagine that that is how the disciples must have felt that evening of the resurrection. They were in a tailspin and they had no one to talk them down. Let me show you what I'm talking about. So it is the evening of the resurrection. Early that morning, Mary and the other women had gone to the tomb. They had found it empty. They reported their findings to the disciples. Peter and John even went and checked it out themselves. Later that morning, or that day, Mary encounters Jesus, sees her Lord, has a conversation with him. She goes back and she tells the disciples, and now it is nighttime. And the disciples have locked themselves up in the upper room, that place where just 3 days earlier they had celebrated the Passover with their leader. And now he's gone, and they're holed up in that upper room. And this was the man for which they had left everything. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd left their homes. They'd left their families. They had left their jobs to follow this one that they thought was going to change the world. They put their entire faith and trust in this one, and they thought that he was going to lead the nation. They had risked everything to be with him, and they thought they were going to be in the forefront of change. They thought they were going to help this guy take over the world. And now look at them. Now they are huddled up. Now they're scared. They've locked the door to the room because they're afraid of what's going on outside. They're afraid that they too, by association with Jesus, that they too might also be killed, be murdered because of the Jesus movement. So they don't want to go outside. But then they're probably looking around thinking, well, I wonder if it's safe in here. Because you realize it crumbled because one of their own had turned them in. So were they safe inside either? Well, they didn't know. Now all that they had counted on was just crumbling before them. Their life was in total chaos. They didn't know where to turn, who to turn to. They were flying by the seat of their pants, and they didn't have a single pilot to guide them. I feel like that sometimes. Let me give you a 90-second look at what my life feels like sometimes. Let's roll the tape. Feel like that? I mean, I was getting anxious just watching him trying to spin all those plates. Sometimes I feel like I'm living a life of just plate spinning, and I have all these different plates that I'm just trying to keep going. I have the family plate, I have the work plate, I have the spouse plate, and if you have children, each child has their own plate, and then add the kinds of things that you're taking your kids to. Well, that adds more on your plate. There's the carpool plate, there's the house plate, there's the hobby plate, there's the social plate, there's the church plate, there's the offering plate, there's the laundry plate, there's the dinner plate, and then don't forget all those plates piled up in the sink, the dirty plates. Well, we live this chaotic life, don't we? And we keep all these plates spinning. And so what do we do about it? Now, I want you to stop thinking about all those things now that you need to do that we've mentioned, all those plates, all your plates spinning. I want us to set them down for just a minute and think about what it is that we really can do to calm a chaotic life. I think there's a couple of really good keys in this scripture for calming the chaos that can help us. First, let's look at verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I think when it comes to calming the chaos, we need to realize that we need Jesus. The disciples needed help. They needed peace. They needed Jesus, and so do we. Christ comes and stands among us. He is a living Christ dwelling with us, and he comes to bring us peace, to speak that word of peace to us. His love is big enough to carry us, to help us, and God's power is strong enough to lift us up out of the muck and the mire and the mess. We just have to be willing to let him do that for us. But I also think that he's left us some tangible ways to know that he has come to stand among us and to give us peace. So we read on, verse 21 and 22. Again he said, "Peace be with you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think when it comes to calming the chaos, sometimes we need to just take a breath. Sometimes we just have to pause. Now, if you can stop for a moment and step out of the situation, then do something that can help you. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's listening to music. Maybe you need to just take a nap. Be still. For me, it's taking a shower for some reason. Do something that can take your mind off of it. Sometimes a change of pace can change your perspective. But if you can't step away from it, if you can't step out of the situation immediately, then what are some of the things that you can do to take a breath? I mean, you really literally can take a breath. Focus. Be still. Pray. Breathe in. What is it that you need to do to help you, to keep you from climbing the wall or punching a hole in it? What is it that calms your spirit? For me, it's silence. A couple of weeks ago, I had made this little 24-hour swoop down to Ponchatoula to be with Heather, our oldest daughter. She's working on her Master's of Religious Education, and she needed some books. So Mom just happens to have some of those books that she needed. We had some other things to do to get ready for the baby, and so I was just spending about 24 hours with her. Saturday, hit the road, headed back up here, and going through Baton Rouge. About the time I hit Baton Rouge, it begins to rain. Well, prior to that, I'd been chit-chatting on the phone with our youngest daughter, Jamie. And we were just talking up a storm and all that, and then here comes the storm. You know, I'm hitting Baton Rouge, and here comes all the rain. And I said, "Oh, my goodness, Jamie, it is really storming out." And of course, she knew that about that time I was in Baton Rouge. And she says, "Well, Mom, let me get off the phone so you can turn down the radio so you can see what you're doing." Turn down the radio so you can see what you're doing. I mean, she's so right. I mean, that's me. That's who I am. That's what I have to do. When I have to focus on something so I can see better, I have to turn down the radio so I can see better. I have to get off the phone so I can see better. I need that stillness, that silence, that quiet. So sometimes instead of focusing on the chaos, I have to focus on how I react in the chaos. I think the third and final key that we can remember when it comes to calming the chaos is to find support. I think that's one of the main things that this scripture points out, is that we can't go it alone. Many years ago, when I was associate pastor, I was teaching confirmation. And one of the things that I did, like Dawn does with our confirmands, is have them involved in mission. And so this one particular Sunday, it was after church, we had gathered because our mission was to cook for a homeless shelter. We were going to feed 200 people in this homeless shelter. Well, if you know me, you know that I don't cook. I'm not a very good cook, but I had made a plan to have a parent come and help me fix this meal. It was a chicken dinner. I mean, so it was, you know, like real food. And all the vegetables and sides that go with it and all that stuff. So, I mean, it wasn't simple food. It was, you know, it was a real meal here. And so the parent had gotten delayed. She needed to take her younger child home after church and was going to come back up. And so here I am in the kitchen trying to prepare this meal with a bunch of teenagers who didn't know what they were doing. I didn't know what I was doing, and we were all just trying to figure it out as we went along. And then there's this woman by the name of Phyllis Zanzler who walks by the kitchen, and she hears all the chaos going on inside the church kitchen, and she stops and she looks. And now Phyllis is, she's kind of like our Wednesday night cook team. She knew her way around the church kitchen. She was an excellent cook. She knew what she was doing, and she peeks in, and she sees that we didn't know what we were doing at all. She has her Sunday school book in one hand, her purse on her shoulder. She grabs her magic cooking spatula, and she waves it over that kitchen, and she puts each one of the confirmands in a little work group. We had someone over here working on the chicken. We had someone over here working on the green beans. We had someone over here peeling potatoes. We had someone over here fixing the salad. And they had all these little work groups going on. And so by the time the parent that was to help me came back, we actually looked like we knew what we were doing. Sometimes we have to find that one person in the midst of our chaos that can help us calm it, that can help us look like we know what it is that we are doing. We need each other. Jesus knew that. I think that's why he came to the 12, the 11. He didn't meet them individually. He could have. But no, he came to them while they were as a group. And he breathed on all of them that same spirit. He gave them all that same sense of peace that they might have that not just for themselves, but for each other. That's what we need when it comes to calming the chaos. Find that one person. Find that group. AA and other 12-step groups know it very well. They encourage you to find a sponsor immediately. That's one of the first things they encourage you to do. Find a friend. Find a small group, a prayer circle, a covenant group. I'm in a covenant group that meets once a month, a bunch of other clergy, and we just hold each other up and we hold each other accountable. Find a community of faith, this church, people here to walk with you, to walk the journey with you. For when it comes to chaos, we do not have to go it alone. We calm the chaos in our lives when we realize that we need Jesus, we need to lean on Jesus, and that he gives us the real peace and others to walk with us. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty and glorious God, we praise your name. We ask you now to walk with us daily, that we may calm the storms and the chaos of our lives and lean on you always. This we pray in your name. Amen.